The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Imagine the day of judgment. The entire creation of Allah Azza wa Jal is there. And everybody's heart's desire is to be close to the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. And then on that day, you get the opportunity to walk out of the crowd and shake hands with the best of creation. How amazing would that be? Listen to this hadith mubarak. Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam has said that the one who recites Durood-e Paak upon me 50 times a day, I will shake hands with him on the day of judgment. Subhanallah, what an honor, what a privilege. And 50 times a day maybe takes a few minutes. Make it a habit. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Alhamdulillah, welcome back to YOLO. And today we're going to continue with the magnificent life and the story of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi
wasallam. The magnificent messenger of Allah.
Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam sneezed and then said alhamdulillah. Allah azza wa jal had taught him. Now the next stage was actually important as well, because in the next stage, once the spirit is in the body and Allah azza wa jal then asks Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam about certain things, asks the angels to name certain things. Take us through that. How did that work?
Subhanallah. It's mentioned that the angels, they would say, or they did say, that لَمَّا أَرَادُ اللَّهُ خَلْقَ آدَمَ. Now when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intended to create Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, قَالَتِ الْمَلَائِكَ, the angels, they said, لَا يَخْلُقُ رَبَّنَا خَلْقًا إِلَّا كُنَّا أَعْلَمَ مِنْهُ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never creates any creation except that we are more knowledgeable than that creation.
Allah.
Meaning that the angels were expressing their own knowledge, or the amount of their knowledge, the quantity of their knowledge, that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates, we know more. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, and he wa'allama Adam, he also taught Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam al-asma kullaha. The asma is what's written in the Quran, which literally means the names of everything. Now the scholars, the companions even, they interpret differently. What does it mean by Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam? He was taught the al-asma, he was taught the names of everything. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, as well as the majority, what they claim is that he was taught the names of every single thing. So much so that even if you were to go towards a metaphysical side, for example, you have atoms, or you know, you go into even more things, that he was taught every single thing.
Allah Akbar.
But although he was taught all of these things, different scholars, amongst them being the great and the famous Imam Busiri, rahimahullah ta'ala. This is in his Qasida. He states, Laka dhatul ulumi min alimil ghaybi.
Allah.
He says that, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you possess the essence of all knowledge, which is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the knower of the unseen. Wa minha li adama al asma. And a fraction of this is what Hazrat Adam alayhi
salam has given. Subhanallah.
So from this we learn that great, huge scholars, you know, how long ago was Imam Busiri rahimahullah ta'ala, scholars such as this, they would express the amount of knowledge Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had, and that in comparison to that of Hazrat Adam. Hazrat Adam alayhi salam had, you could say, way more than the angels. And Rasulullah, that was only a fraction of the knowledge and the ilm that Allah has granted. Just one thing,
Habib.
Speaking about the knowledge of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do you know, sometimes we have questions, how much knowledge did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have? And sometimes objections, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't know about this thing during his life. And one thing I love about Allah Hazrat, Imam Ahl Sunnah, the Mujaddid, you know, we all know Imam
Ahl-Sunnah,
Rahimullah Ta'ala.
The genius, that, I like
yes,
to call
no
him.
Yes, no doubt. His definition of how he explains the ilm al-ghayb of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's no doubt he had ilm al-ghayb. But the way he explains any objections, just along with his definition, automatically are answered. Secondly is, you know, the importance of knowledge which we learn from this, that the angels were proud, weren't they? Yes, they were happy. Proud in a good way. Mm-hmm. You know, that yes, we have more knowledge than any of the beings. And then they were told that, okay, Hazrat Adam alayhi salam has been taught. Now let's see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to them that, you know, tell me the names of these things. And then he says, in kuntum sadiqeen. If you are truthful, meaning truthful in those words which you spoke, that we have more knowledge than all the beings which are created. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to him, okay, you tell us then. But the beautiful thing is their reply. That subhanak, la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana.
Allah.
That we only know that which you have taught us. And Mufti Qasim Saab, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him, he writes in the book a beautiful note. And he says, we should take heed in this. People who are considered to be people of knowledge, that it is the way of the angels to say, I do not know. Or when in a position of not knowing, we should say, I do not know. Should say, I do not know, because it's very difficult to say it. But if you do say it, subhanAllah, it is an Amir al-Sunnah.
How many times live on Madni Muzakra has Amir al-Sunnah been asked a question, said, I don't know, but I'll find out. And they asked the Mufti An-Nizam, and this is the beauty. A lot of the people of, you know, less knowledge, what they'll do is they'll try and rack their brains and try and come up with an answer because they think they're obliged to come up with an answer. But the deen isn't what comes into your head. The deen is what is there. And so
the Imam Malik radhiallahu anhu, a person traveled from Yemen, the leader of a tribe. He traveled from Yemen to come and ask Imam Malik radhiallahu anhu questions in Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara. He comes and he asks the Imam Malik radhiallahu anhu questions, and for 40 years the Imam Malik radhiallahu anhu says, La Adri,
Allah.
I do not know. And 40 questions. And then he says, what am I going to tell those people? I've traveled all the way from Yemen here to you.
To the great Imam Malik.
Yes, and you know, the great Imam Malik, yes. What am I going to say to them? And you know, you've told me I don't know. And Imam Malik, he says, go to them and tell them that I said I do not know.
Allah Azza wa Jal teaches Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam these things, but then says to the angels, if you're truthful, tell me what these are. And then says, well, look, the creation I've created knows the answers to this. You know, what was the hikmah and the wisdom?
So Allah always knew. The point was to show the fazilat of Adam alayhi salam and insan itself, you know, ashraful makhlukat, and using ilm to demonstrate knowledge, which basically teaches us a lesson that to select a person for a certain task, you don't just look at, you know, outerly benefits and outerly points. You look at how much knowledge and hikmah.
SubhanAllah, that's a beautiful point.
So you base, because he was a khalifa, you know, the Quranic word, and he was going to be an ambassador of the one God religion. So for that, the main point that Allah Azza wa Jalla wanted to show to the creation at that time was that ilm is what picks out or selects or nominates an individual.
SubhanAllah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, we learnt that Allah Azza wa Jal, once the spirit was put into Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, taught him the names, as Shabazz Bhai told us, of everything that was there, and then he was The angels were asked about these things, and they said, "We only know, Ya Allah, what you have taught us." And then Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam was asked the names, and Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam gave the reply. Now, what happened next? So Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam has replied. The angels obviously are now thinking that this creation is amazing, and like Shiraz Bey said, because of its superior knowledge, it is superior to the angels, and it is the viceroy or the khalifa, as they say, on the earth eventually. Now, what happens next? The thing I was reading in that Mufti Qasim Sahib Barakatul Aliya writes is that he wasn't just taught the names, but he was given the recognition of the things as well. And that was, you know, a knowledge that Allah Azza wa Jalla had granted. Because sometimes you can know what something's called, but you might not know what it looks like, what it is. But alhamdulillah, he was given the recognition of these things as well. Now, so this has happened. This is, you know, so the spirit has come in. Allah Azza wa Jalla has given Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam this superiority by his amazing knowledge that Allah Azza wa Jalla has granted him. Now, there's something, there is an event that happens next which separates, it separates the water from the milk. I want you to take us through that event, because Allah Azza wa Jalla orders the angels to prostrate to Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam.
Now, a lot of questions there.
A lot of questions. They're all buzzing around in my head. But first of all, obviously, as we know prostration, first of all, prostration is to Allah Azza wa Jalla. So in this context, can you explain what was happening?
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders the angels. So this is mentioned that he orders the angels to prostrate to Hazrat Adam alayhi salam. Firstly, let's talk about the prostration itself. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one and only being who is deserving of worship. So this must be established. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered the angels to prostrate before Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. So does this mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered them to worship? No. There's one form of prostration, which is a prostration of worship, which is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the other prostration is the prostration of
respect,
to respect something to or somebody, to honor that individual. This is something which was permissible for previous ummahs. This is what the scholars state, that it was permissible before in the previous ummahs to prostrate to another individual for respect, with the intention of respect.
Hazrat Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, you know, sees the dream, and then the interpretation eventually of that dream is that his family were prostrating when he was on the throne. And so it was permissible in those times. But in this particular context, having established the superiority through knowledge of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, now Allah Azza wa Jalla is asking him to...
It said that one reason is due to the knowledge. Some of the scholars state that why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala order the angels to prostrate before Hazrat Adam? Some scholars state due to the knowledge Hazrat Adam alayhi salam possessed. So due to this knowledge this individual is respected, for knowledge of Sharia or Islam, etc. When a person does possess such knowledge, they are no doubt worthy of respect. Some scholars state that it's because the nur of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in the blessed forehead of Hazrat Adam alayhi salam. This was the reason why the angels...
And it was respect and honor of that nur Mubarak.
The nur of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam within the blessed, you could say, forehead of Hazrat Adam alayhi salam.
But this prostration was for the respect and honor of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam.
Prostrating before Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, what if it was not a prostration of respect? So, or just for example, even today, some people, many people ask, so in fact it's brilliant that it comes to mind, many people do ask, why is it we prostrate to the Kaaba? Some people say, you worship the Kaaba. This is an objection which some people raise, and I've heard of it myself. They'll say, why do you worship the Kaaba? And the answer to this, well, there's a few answers. One is that, unlike Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone is free of time, space, of direction. We are not free of time, space, direction, etc. So there must be somewhere, or in a particular, there must be some direction towards which we face. We have to direct our worship towards something. And to bring about unity, it's said that the Kaaba al-Masharif is in the middle of the earth, so we face towards there. To bring about unity, so that we're not one person facing one direction, another facing another direction. So we all face towards one. Now, some of the scholars have stated that our actions, they take forms. In the alam mithal, our actions take forms. And the point of ascension is the Ka'bat al-Musharrafah.
Subhanallah, so all so your good deeds.
When we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is taking a form and it's towards the Ka'bat al-Musharrafah where the point of ascension is. For this reason, we only face that direction when or we address our worship towards that direction, towards the Ka'bat al-Musharrafah.
The point that I wanted to come to was the angels, by the command of Allah Azza wa Jal, fall into prostration to Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. But Iblis doesn't. Now, the first thing is, actually the angels were told to prostrate, weren't they? He wasn't an angel, was he?
Brilliant question. So, yeah, some people would ask, the angels were ordered. But the reality is that this is general. And why? Because us knowing that the angels were ordered, this is from the Quran, isn't it? Similarly, us knowing that Iblis was also ordered, this is also from the Quran.
Subhanallah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Iblis afterwards, مَا مَنَعَكَ أَن لَا تَسْجُدَ إِذْ أَمَرْتُكَ.
Allah.
That what stopped you from prostrating after I had ordered you.
I had commanded you, yes.
After I had commanded you, ordered you. So from this we learn that yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered Iblis to prostrate before Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam.
So
Iblis was a jinn though.
He was the Quran says, a lot of people get confused with this. And they say, well, was he an angel or what? But the Quran is clear on that, isn't it? There's no confusion in that. That he was a jinn. So he is ordered to prostrate, and he's specifically ordered to prostrate.
But he refuses.
In the court of Allah Azza wa Jal.
Not only did he refuse, but as the Imam Hassan Basri, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he states, Qasa Iblis wa huwa awwalu man qas. That Iblis, at that moment in time, he did an analogy. He made an analogy. وَهُوَ أَوَّلُ مَنْ قَاسَ. And he was the first one to ever make an analogy. Allah. What was his analogy? It was, أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْهُ. I am better than him. خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ تِينٍ. He refused to, firstly. And then he made an analogy. He gave his reason for refusing. He says, I am better than him. I am superior than him. خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ. You created me from fire. وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ تِينٍ. And you created him from what? Dust. So Iblis, he refused firstly, and then he also gave his analogy.
Now, with the angels, they thought they had superior knowledge. When Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam was shown to have superior knowledge, they immediately then stayed quiet, and then they prostrated before Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam at the command of Allah Azza wa Jal. The same situation with Iblis, in that he is ordered to prostrate to Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, and he, in his mind, thinks, well, I'm better, and I am made from
fire.
So he done something wrong and then tried to justify it.
Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah. So basically, galti pe dar gaya.
So and this was, in fact, so there's two ways of looking at it. One, that he refused, this was no doubt a huge mistake. But the secondly, even his reasoning is what you would call a false dichotomy. It was wrong. It was a fallacy. It was fallacious. The scholars state that إذا كان, that when somebody makes some sort of a reasoning, makes some sort of analogy, إذا كان مقابلا للنص كان فاسد الاعتبار. That whenever this, the first thing a person is to look at is this in harmony with the Quran and the Sharia, or is it contradictory to the Quran and Sharia? If it is in harmony, then that's fine, we can accept it. But if it is contradictory, if it is contrary to it, then it is fasid al-i'tibar. It is considered invalid or void. It's not even considered.
But the dalil he gave, the argument he gave.
Now the argument, what his argument was, that fire is better than soil. But so fire is better than mud.
You've got mud.
Now,
you've got fire going up, flames. It looks good, man. Mm. The mud doesn't look that good. So wasn't this some sort of
fire logic? Looks good. I think, in fact, you can say that mud looks good too. Soil, nice, peaceful. It brings about life, doesn't it? Whereas fire, what happens? It might look good. It burns. It does get to your eyes, by the way. Fire does. I've seen huge fires. I remember once I was in Pakistan. We were so far from the fire. And you know, I could feel my eyes. Fire goes out of control. It's uncontrollable. Fire, it causes destruction. It causes harm. Fire is something which, you know, destroys property, destroys people. Whereas soil is something which gives life. Is something.
That's what I was looking for, because you know, straight to the intellect, what happens is, you know, when you hear this argument, I'm made from fire, he's made from clay. The indication that you know, Iblis was giving was fire rises, whereas soil falls. It's from the earth. But Mufti said very beautifully in his book, what he writes is this, that actually when you analyze it, fire destroys, mm-hmm. whereas mitti, soil, gives life. Fire is actually arrogant, and whereas soil is humble. And Mufti gives all these examples. So in actual fact, his argument of being from fire and being superior was actually fundamentally flawed, wasn't it?
Gee.
It was fundamentally flawed, and he'd missed the point. So in his arrogance, when he was trying to argue in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal, he was actually giving, just trying to justify his wrong actions, wasn't Gee. He? And this is, isn't that sometimes what we do when we're trying to win arguments, when we've done something wrong?
It's common now, isn't it?
It's common, it's a human nature that we try to justify. Even when we're wrong, we'll try and justify. And we shouldn't do. If we've made a mistake, you accept it. Now, so, Iblis doesn't prostrate. He refuses. And that refusal was purely due to arrogance?
Yes, arrogance. Pride, isn't it? Pride and arrogance.
What about, was he jealous as well though? Says this Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, that you know, suddenly I'm this jinn who's been given this great honor of being in the heavens, and this new being has come into existence, and suddenly me being the teacher of some angels are being told to prostrate towards this new being.
After my possibly hundreds of years of worshipping
Allah. Allah. So he was proud.
In fact, this is a beautiful lesson, isn't it? For us, that sometimes we think we've done so much, we're deserving of so much more. But what we should ask ourselves is, how do we know any of that is accepted? Why have we done it? In fact, it shows that the Iblis at that moment, all that, whatever he did, why did he do it? And now the way he's reacted, that has wasted all of what he did do.
Just ruined everything.
It's ruined everything.
You know that Mian Sahib share ke, padhne da tu maan kari na te na akhi mein padhya. Oh, jabbar kahar wahabe matay rod shadde dud kariya. Because you know when you have a milk that's already boiled, ready to drink, and if you spill it, you feel very bad because you've been. And this is what, if you've got the ilm and the knowledge that Allah has granted you, if you become proud of that, you could lose everything. Iblis refuses to prostrate, and the angels are in prostration. Then he is banished from Jannah, from heaven.
This is another beautiful question. What is the answer to this? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, leave minha, from it. What does it refer to? فَإِنَّكَ رَجِيمٌ for you are, رَجِيمٌ is the one who is outcast. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ لَعْنَتِي and upon you is my la'na, my curse be upon you. إِلَى يَوْمِ الدِّينِ hold it up until يَوْمِ الدِّينِ. The scholars state that what is referring to is that he is going to be cursed. And that's why every time we read the Quran, we read, A'udhu billahi min shaitan ar-rajim. He's the one who is rajim, as is mentioned in the Quran. And he's a person, we also call him la'een, a person who is cursed. And he is cursed forever, you can say, all the up until the day of judgment, meaning he is cursed forever, the la'nat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon him.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, did we know all these things about Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam and these events that were taking place at the beginning of this amazing journey of human beings on the earth, the first creation, the first human being that Allah Azza wa Jal created, and then the interaction between Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam and the angels, his interaction, or the events which happened with Iblis, and how Allah Azza wa Jal gave superiority to this amazing new creation and ordered the angels to prostrate. And alhamdulillah, through our learned scholars today, we learned that there were many reasons possibly for that. One was out of respect and honor. One was out of respect and honor of the nur of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which was in the forehead mubarak of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. And one possible way could be, like we turned towards the holy Kaaba to worship Allah azza wa jal, because Allah azza wa jal is free from directions, it could have been for worship. Sallu alal habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
Our second segment is Real Talk. And today, as you saw on the banner there, the purpose of life. Is the purpose of my life to go to work, earn some money, raise children, live a 30, 40 year life and die and disappear? Maybe build some properties on the way, maybe build a few mansions. Is that it? Or to enjoy life, you know, go out with the boys and then come back home, watch some television. I'm serving a purpose, aren't I? What is the purpose of my life? Why am I here? You know, because I didn't create myself. You know, look at this body, it's amazing. Why am I here, Shabazz?
Body's amazing, mashallah.
It is. Well, look, it costs millions of pounds for a computer to do this. And if it does it for about, 100 times, you have to oil it. And my hands have been going for 46 years. And, you know, if Allah Azza wills, it may go for another few.
Allahu Akbar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you a long and healthy life. The purpose of our life, a brilliant question. One thing which does come to mind immediately is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states within the glorious Quran that I have not created the jinn or the ins illa liya'budun, except for them to worship. Now this is liya'buduni, that they worship me. So the jinns and the humans were created to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the scholars state about this verse of the Quran that what does it mean by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us just to worship Him? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us just to worship Him? Is that why He created us? Some of the scholars, what they state is, He is referring to the ma'rifatullah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the jinn and the humans to, yes, worship Him, but to understand or to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by means of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the ultimate goal is believing, recognize, meaning believing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one and only Lord, Creator, the Creator of everything. But one of the means of this is worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And so, a lot of people have this concept of worship. They think salah is worship. Yeah. And that's it. Is that a right concept to have?
Well, he's just mentioned, Ustaz Shabazz Sahab. So you know, the ayat he's mentioned, Abdullah ibn Abbas in the tafsir he writes, illa liya'rifun. So right under that. What that means is, you know, you recognize the signs of Allah Azza wa Jalla in His creation. And once you recognize them, I'll give you a small little glimpse. You see a waterfall, and you think, Subhanallah. And that just makes you think, if this waterfall is so beautiful, how beautiful will our Creator be? And you know, or seeing a full moon, for example, recognizing the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then falling into sajda because of it.
Allah.
After recognizing His signs. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, you know, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, the tafsir of this, Imam Fakhruddin Razi says that Allah Azza wa Jalla, in the 18,000 alams, He has placed signs in every single creation of His that have not been modified by humans. In them signs, this is what the awliya would go and seek. When they go into the jungles, where they travel long distances Allah, to find the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this would fill up their souls, this would enrich their souls, they would worship even more.
Well, didn't the Quran direct us to this way though? Up until, you know, the glorious Quran, people didn't ponder upon all these signs. And it was the Islamic scholars of the early era and the early Islamic universities which looked at the Quran, Allah just said, ponder upon the universe and ponder upon the things around you. And then the Muslims set up these departments of astronomy and botany and zoology. And the early Islamic universities were the basis, even the mathematicians, they formed the base of this. And it came from the Quran. And this pondering. So when you're looking for the purpose of life, you know, shouldn't you be looking more inside, looking at your thoughts, looking at your relationship with Allah? There was a famous couplet, ki apne hi man mein doob kar pa ja suraghe zindagi, tu agar mera nahi na ban apna to ban. And what the essence of that was you actually start to ponder upon your creation, ponder upon yourself, your thought processes, and you will actually realize that there's more to this life than fast cars, big houses, earning lots of money, or fulfilling the desires of your heart. That you've been created for a bigger purpose. And that purpose isn't just, you know, for example, worshipping five salats. It's more than that. Because there are people who worship, but they're away from the deen. It's that connection with Allah. Worshipping is fun, and you can't belittle it in any way. But sometimes, what is important is worshipping with that heart and mind soul.
Remember, what the issue I think is, you know, animals generally, they adapt to their habitat. Same way humans to a certain level, they adapt to their surroundings. Now, here in the West specifically, and then unspecifically around the world, we adapt to everyone around us. And majority of people are, you know, away from the recognition or the ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and qaleel, small amounts, you know, understand the, you know, the beauty or the ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now because most people are away from it, we adapt to that. And it's about basically getting up and, you know, understanding the knowledge of the Quran, of Islam. And then, you know, once you've understood that, because the thing is, Rumbai, we read Salah because it's farz.
Yes.
We fast because it's farz. We perform Hajj, Qurbani because it's necessary. Brothers, Muslims, generally, they do not understand the emphasis of a farz. If you told them this is farz, they don't understand how strict a farz is. If you tell them it's wajib, they don't understand how strict a wajib is. They hear it and it's out of the other ear. So, and that is the lack of knowledge. Recognizing, understanding Islamic knowledge is what will put people back in track.
But this is where I've been slightly secretive about this, because I've got two young scholars here, mashallah, qudaylah billah. Now, what I wanted to do is I wanted to put you both on the spot, because I want you to explain how we can explain the purpose of life to those youngsters out there whose only target in life is going onto social media, chatting to women, having fast cars, and trying to secure the next, you know, £100. How do we explain to this that this is the way of the shaitan and that your purpose of life is different? Our youth so blind to the obvious that, you know, this life isn't, this 50, 60 year life full of its trials and tribulations isn't about, you know, just, you know, finding the, you know, the right partner or finding the right car or finding the right house. Why is it, Shabazz Bey, that they don't see the bigger picture? What are we doing wrong?
They would also argue it's not all about worship too.
Okay.
It's a good question, isn't it? It's
all
about worship too. So this is what we need to understand is that alhamdulillah, our deen is perfect.
Subhanallah.
And it's all about balance. So we're not going to say it's all about, you know, spending your entire life worshipping and not being able to enjoy yourself whatsoever. But what I would say to the youth is, alhamdulillah, our religion is so beautiful. It is so perfect if you understand it. If you understand it. Now, a person automatically, he thinks, oh, okay, I'm not allowed to do this. I'm not allowed to do that. And that's how it seems. Mm-hmm. And Mufti Qasim Sahib, I remember they were saying that if you think about food, we think that, you know, we're not allowed to eat this, we're not allowed to eat that. okay, look at the positive side. You are allowed to eat this. You are, and if you were to look at the positive side, there's more things you're allowed to eat than you're not allowed to eat. Similarly, if you look at actions, you speak about women, but alhamdulillah, this is the brilliance of our deen, is that it preserves, speaking about women, it preserves lineages. So,
subhanallah.
So things which, okay, this is not allowed, but in a way it is.
How in the long run.
By, yes. No, but it, how is it allowed? Meaning, it's allowed in the correct way,
subhanallah.
In the best way. So if you think, again, using that same example that I used, women through nikah.
MashaAllah.
So things, it's not that it's not allowed. This is, it depends how we look at it.
Yes.
If we were to truly understand the deen, but everything in accordance to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, yes, when it's halal, enjoy yourselves. But also remember that there are, this is what Islam is boundaries. That there are limitations. If there were to be limitations, there wouldn't be any justice in the world. There wouldn't be any goodness. This is why, for example, here in this country, there are laws of the country, as in every country.
And the reason I mentioned Salah at the beginning was this, that a lot of youngsters have this concept of deen is namaz and that's it. And there's no doubt that namaz is a central pillar, yes? And it's very, very important, and you have to read it, and it's farz. But deen is your actions as well, your behavior, your characteristics. Islam shows you everything. And at the same time, we mentioned, you know, for example, women, and Shabazz very beautifully said, well, look, there's a haram way and there's a halal way. And Allah has allowed the halal way, you can have up to four wives. But Allah has prohibited the haram way. In exactly the same way, there's nothing wrong with, there's so many brothers on social media who are using this platform to send, to teach people the sunnahs of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, teach the Quran, learn the Quran, send out good messages. And so long as you get them checked by a scholar, don't send out anything that comes to your inbox and make sure it's authentic. That is sadaqah jariyah and swab as well. And every element, if you want to go out and earn money, Islam doesn't stop you. Islam doesn't say you have to live the life of a pauper, does it? Islam says you can earn halal. What would your message be? Purpose of life, youngsters, the perspective.
You only live once.
YOLO. You only live once. It's, I like that, because what you've done is you flipped it on its head, because the original concept,
yes,
of YOLO was you only live once, so enjoy life. And what you've done is you flipped it on its head. And what you've
said, kar lo jo karna hai aakhir maut.
Aakhir maut hai, yeah.
You know, that's YOLO in another...
Yeah. So even if you interpreted YOLO as this life, our interpretation of YOLO is we only live once, because the ruh, the spirit only lives once. But even if you interpreted it as being this life, then mashallah, you very beautifully kind of flipped it and said, because you've only got this one life to gather your good deeds and please Allah. And one of the biggest regrets, I suppose, in the grave and the hereafter will be the time that you've wasted and the opportunity that you've lost.
I think there's a hadith sharif of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the people of Jannah, they shall have no regret whatsoever, illa, except for one. What's this regret? Is that one moment which passed and they did not mention
Allah,
or perform
Allah,
the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one thing which just come to mind is that this world, you know, it's just when he said you only live once. If you were to think, oh, I want to live life, then remember you still can be happy, you still can live life, but with restrictions. Then in the akhirah, which is, you know, this life is a fraction of, then there's complete happiness.
We've got to move on to Madni Recharge. Shazbek, 30 seconds. What advice would you give to a lot of youngsters? Because when you speak to them, they say, I want to change, but it's just that I don't have the...
You just grab someone from the local Fazani Medina and stick
Allah,
with them.
Allah, Allah, Allah. Madni Mahal of Dawat-e-Islami, Madni Kaflas, the Dawat-e-Islami environment. I think back and think, how lucky was I at that age? You know, because I was just qualified and everything else, and I was driving around in flashy cars and, you know, got a good job. And then suddenly, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, it was an amazing blessing, Shabazz Bey, that I met the brothers of Dawat-e-Islami. They took me on a Madni Kafla, and the rest, as they say, is history, you know, and alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. And this is how it can change you. And sometimes it scares me, because the position I was in, there were a lot of wrong paths that possibly I could have been taken there. And if it wasn't for the Madni environment of Dawat-e-Islami and Amir al-Sunnah, I dread to think, you know, where I could have been. But alhamdulillah, If you want to change and you want to really make a difference, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, the Madni Kafras of Dawat Islami, Madni Channel, the Thursday Ijtamaa, you know, Madni Muzakras are really things that will gradually help you change. Because what they do is they give you glimpses of the real purpose of your creation. And you know, sometimes you feel empty and you think, you know, what's the real purpose of this? And you know, sometimes you lie there and you think, what's my life all about? Is it all about this money and everything else? And then suddenly you think, no, it's more than that.
Well, what we need, Harumba, is a different perspective. So the way we're living our life will be, we've been living it. So this is how I was before I came, and the way you lot are saying too. So it was the same with you, that we didn't get it from this side. We didn't understand this side. We've just had that life of cars or what, you know, whatever yeah. It is. When you have a different sense of perspective, for example, when you travel in a Madina Kafila, when you do 10 days itikaf, when you're away from that mahol and you were to experiment this, I promise you will enjoy it, you will experience it, and that's when you will be able to choose and decide that, yes, this is better for me.
There's a beautiful
what we
example.
Need is a difference of perspective.
There's a beautiful example. Say you're in a barren desert and everything around you looks like it's dead and then, but there's a little high mountain. You climb up on that and suddenly you see there's green orchards and there's sea and there's everything there. Mm-hmm. You think, right, I'm going to make my way there. And that's what, if you come into the Madni Mahal of Dawat Islami, the world is different. Because what Dawat Islam is all about is teaching you the love of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Madni recharge. Pray in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal, that Allah Azza wa Jal gives you the beauty of Iman. The more you work towards getting closer to Allah and His Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the more you will realize the true purpose of your creation. Sallu alal Habib Sallallahu Ta'ala ala Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
Now, in the Madani Recharge section, we deal with a kalam from an amazing devotee of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ashqi Rasul, that in the last 100 years at least has been unmatched. And that amazing devotee, that amazing servant in the court of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is none other than Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan Alayhi Rahmatur Rahman. And in his poetry, and this is the amazing genius of this person, this man, that not only does he write a translation of the Quran, not only does he write lots of books and fatwa Rizviya Sharif with all these fatwas and how to deal with everyday life and deals with all sorts of different topics and masters even sciences and mathematics. But at the same time, he writes couplets in the deep love of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And couplets which actually have now commentaries by different scholars in relation to their interpretation. And couplets which are in accordance with the Quran and the Hadith of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So we're going to take a famous Naat-e-Pak and we're just going to analyze a couple of the couplets in that. Now Allah Hazrat writes, Sarvar kahun ke malik o maula kahun tujhe, Baghe khalil ka gule zayba kahun tujhe. Ki ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I call you by different beautiful names and you know call you our master and our helper, our patron in this world, and I call you a beautiful rose, gule zayba kahun tujhe, a beautiful rose from the garden of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. Shabazz bhai, what a beautiful comparison. Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam made the dua in the court of Allah azza wa jal that send this amazing last messenger of Allah azza wa jal in my progeny. So here, Allah Hazrat writes, Baghe khalil ka gule zayba kahun tujhe. Amazing comparison.
SubhanAllah, amazing. That's all I can say.
And then there is a couplet that Shabazz bhai, I wanted to really touch upon today. And that is, ke tere to wasf aib tanahi se hain bari hairan hu mere shah mein kya kya kahun tujhe. Now I'll translate that first and then we'll just have a short discussion on it. Ke your qualities, what happens is this: say if somebody has 100 good qualities, once those good qualities end, it is classed as a defect because your good qualities have ended, so that's a defect. Now what Allah Hazrat writes is this, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your good qualities are endless. So this defect of ending doesn't exist in your amazing personality. Because if we were to have a life of 1,000,000 years to describe your good qualities, Allah has blessed you so much, your good qualities, they never end. They're never ending. We could talk for a million years about the beauty and the amazing attributes of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you could keep going. And that's why Allah Hazrat then says, this is why I'm confused, because I can carry on talking. I am amazed, my master. What can I say about you when your qualities are endless?
SubhanAllah, two things come to mind. One, Hazrat Imam Busiri, rahmatullah
ta'ala,
he says, do not call or say about the Prophet ﷺ that he is God or he is the son of God. Anything other than this, you can praise Rasulullah ﷺ. Secondly, that this poetry which Allah Hazrat writes, this is actually oceans of knowledge. I know we don't have much time, but one example is, you can say this is from the sayings of the companions, Hazrat Hassan bin Thabit, وَأَحْسَنُ مِنْ كَلَمْ تَرَاقَتُ عَيْنِي, etc.
And inshallah we'll discuss that. We've run out of time. Inshallah we'll come back to some more kalams of Allah Hazrat. But look at the deep love that Sayyidi Allah Hazrat rahmatullahi had for Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in that love, not only did he write poetry, but all his life he spent trying to spread the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the essence of our iman. Inshallah, we will see on YOLO. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.